following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Yeah, y'all have a seat. Hey, good morning, Summit Simpsonville. For those I haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Jared. I'm one of the congregational pastors here. Love getting to serve and be with y'all. I want you to imagine with me a group of five college students on a college campus, new freshmen, we'll call them, okay? This is an imaginary scenario. I promise I'm not basing this on some experience, okay? All right. Five college students, they get to college campus, they're ready for their fall semester, and they come from a Christian background, so they decide, you know what, while we're searching for a church, they meet these five guys on the same dorm hallway, and they're like, hey, let's start a Bible study. So they start a Bible study, five guys, maybe some, you know, we'll throw a few girls in the mix too, all right? So it's co-ed. And they decide to start studying the Bible together, praying together, and as they get to know one another and become more and more comfortable with each other, more sin begins to get confessed and encouragement begins to happen, admonishment, rebuking. Like they start to love one another well, stir each other up, as the Hebrews author says, to good works and love. So as they begin being burdened by those around them and the lostness around them, they begin to share the gospel with lost classmates and friends across campus. Even a few people come to Christ and they decide, you know what, there's a fountain in the middle of the quad. Let's go baptize these new believers. So they even baptize. And every now and then they're like, you know what? Like, I know we've done communion growing up. Like, I think this would probably be a good idea. Like, let's take communion together. So they begin to take communion with one another. And so as you begin to think about and imagine that scenario, this college Bible study that has some striking resemblance to maybe some college campus ministries or maybe some church that you've been a part of, obviously has marks that we do here. Is that imaginary scenario, it's probably a reality in a lot of places, is that a church? Is that a local church? It's a rhetorical question. You can begin to reflect on this. But hopefully by the end of today, you'll be able to answer that kind of question. What are the marks of a church? What makes a church a church? That's not the heart of what we're getting at today, but it certainly is informed by the grace to covenant in which we would define a local church by, biblically. Ekklesia is the Greek word that is used throughout the New Testament, in fact, over 110 times that we translate into church. Roughly 10 to 15 of those are in reference to the universal church, and the rest, over 100 of those references, are to local churches. So what do we mean by ekklesia? What is meant by this? Two Greek words formed together, ek meaning out, and ekklesia meaning called ones. So ekklesia together is kind of the meaning in the word, the called out ones. That's what the church is, the called out ones. And so what does that mean when it's used in the local context versus the universal church context? Well, first of all, what do we mean by universal church? This is what we mean. Every redeemed person from the beginning of time till now, and that will believe, all redeemed people of all time are part of the universal big C church, as it's nicknamed. But the little C local church could be defined in this way, and I've taken this definition, loosely adapted it from a book called Rediscovering Churches by Colin Hanson and Jonathan Lehman. It's a fantastic book. In fact, we got a big stack of them right back here. If you're interested in that resource, highly recommend it. I'd love to give away all of those to you. So the local church, loosely based definition, we could describe it this way. A group of Christians who gather to proclaim the gospel, to affirm one another through ordinances, and to display God's holiness and love as a covenant people by following the teaching and leading of elders to make disciples of all nations. Now, that's really wordy. I understand that. But I don't know if it's possible to simplify all the marks of the local church without encapsulating it. So as we loosely base that definition on that book, I hope that you will begin to grasp the importance of local church. And as we begin to look biblically at these things and biblically through the lens of the marks of what a local church is, that you'll be able to understand what a church is, what covenanting together is all about, and why all this matters. That's really the heart of what this final chapter, the fifth week in Rhythms of Grace, this series that we've been in, that's what it's about. The grace to covenant together. That's at the heart of this morning. Why is joining a local church important? I do think there's a lot of hurdles in our culture. Like, it's a hard sell these days, if you will. If I can use that terminology, it's a hard sell to join a local church these days. I think there's a number of reasons why. I came up with six. You could probably think of more. Here's six reasons why, okay? Number one, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're in here and you haven't trusted in Christ, or you don't believe in God. You're like, what? Talk about cart before the horse. Why would I want to join a local church if I don't even believe in this God? If I don't believe that Jesus died in my place and his blood was shed for me and that he rose again 3 days later, proving he really is the Son of God and that I can have new life in him, I haven't trusted in that, so why would I want to be a part of a local church and drag myself on Sunday mornings to worship a God I don't believe in? That's cart before the horse. So maybe it's because you're not a believer in that, like, touche. Okay, like, first things first, like, I would echo with Paul, you need to trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then we can talk about joining a church. Number two, I think a lot of people are afraid of commitment. In fact, I read an article about a year ago talking about, now I'm a FOMO guy, personally. We got any people who have a fear of missing out in here? I have it in the worst, for real? Everybody else is secure? Everybody else is good? Like, just show a hand, who's with me? FOMO, all right, I got it in the worst way. If fun is happening and I hear it, I'm like, I'm missing out, I gotta go find it. This is, my daughter has it. Like, when we're tucking our, we're tucking our boys in at the end of the night, and I'm like, you know, every now and then I'll be cutting up with them, we'll be laughing, and my daughter will hear it. She's got her own room, which we thought was a great idea. But she has FOMO. And so she hears laughter and she's like busting up, "Boys, what's happening?" She's like, she can't miss out. She has such a fear of missing out. But here's the deal, the new phenomena, if you didn't know this, there's a new one. It's called FOBO, fear of better options. And I think it plagues, y'all are laughing, that's a legit thing, I'm serious. Like, FOBO, it's a real thing, like, because I believe there might be better options, so I'm just paralyzed to never commit. I don't commit because, my goodness, if I settle down with this imperfect church, with these imperfect leaders who sing with imperfect voices, and my kids go to this imperfect kids ministry space, that sounds like there's got to be something better. There's got to be something. So we've turned it into church shopping. It's a literal term now. We've been shopping around. And so what happens is we don't commit because we're just fearful that there might be something better out there. And there probably is. Number three, also because we have trouble with authority. I say we have trouble, not that we don't like authority. We really like authority as long as it's here. As long as I'm the authority. We have trouble with authority outside of ourselves, in other words. And we are a culture marked by the American dream. Follow your dream. Like I told to kindergartners, follow your dreams, kids. Have it. Like, this is a whole jingle that will now get stuck in your heads. BK, have it your way, right? Maybe that's like a mantra for America. You can have it your way. You're the authority. You're the authority, so follow your dreams, have it your way, and be suspicious of anyone outside of your own authority bubble. So we're suspicious of that. So it's a hard sell to people who have problems with authority because you're asking them to not only submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to submit to leaders, submit to others as they submit to you. That's a dangerous scenario for people who struggle with authority. I think also because we've got people who who are deeply wounded, unfortunately, within the context of a church. Maybe you were abused, whether it be physically, emotionally, sexually abused, inside the confines of a local church by a leader, God forbid, or God forbid, any other person, and you experienced some kind of abuse in the context of a church setting, and it scarred you so deeply you never want to experience that again. Maybe you're told you didn't have the right dress size. It wasn't the right length. Wasn't the right kind of, you don't have the right like dress code to fit in here. So you're scarred by that in some capacity, a super legalistic culture. Maybe you were in a small group that had a couple that was leading it, who you had so much respect for and saw as the picture of godliness, and then something shattered that marriage and they divorced, and now you're so deeply wounded by that that you don't know if you can trust again. A conflict with someone else in the church or a leader that just came to a stalemate and it's just too messy. So I don't want to commit. Which I think kind of bleeds into another reason. I think people don't see the grand benefits of joining. So I can be friends with this church and receive the benefits of this church without actually... It's kind of like how we see marriage a lot of times these days in our culture. Like, it's just a piece of paper. What are we talking about? I can enjoy the benefits of this marriage without actually committing myself. I can just kind of be around churchy things but not actually be known and know, because, again, that's too messy. One last reason I would come up with is some people look at the Bible and they say, I'm ready to obey everything that's in the Bible, but you know what I don't see? You shall join a local church. I don't see a warrant for membership in the New Testament, the Bible. Just quickly, we also don't see Trinity, by the way, in the Bible. But my goodness, is it implied? Or what? All throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the Trinity clearly implicit. God is one, three persons. But it's never explicitly said that way, but we obviously see that. And that's the same with local church membership. It's implied, and that's what I want you to see this morning throughout the examples that we're going to give. I think as we kind of go back to the problem of commitment and joining and all these things that kind of join together, it's really easy, in other words, to do what sociologists would call crowded isolation. We love to live in crowded isolation. You can almost call it crowded insulation. You could be around a lot of people and feel insulated by that and feel like, I'm doing some life, but not actually be known and know others. So you just continue to live in crowded isolation and you feel very alone without really calling it that. You can be, and we don't just do this in life, but this is an epidemic within our churches. We can attend without actually committing to something and live in crowded isolation. You don't realize, man, I feel really alone because I'm not really known by people. I go to these things and I attend to these things, but I just live in kind of crowded isolation because I'm not known and I don't know others. You can do survival, spiritual survival, by being around a lot of churchy things without joining a body so that you can be in community and actually thrive. And I would submit this morning, the greatest way to thrive spiritually, one of the greatest ways, the ordinary means of grace, the rhythms of grace that God has given us for us to be formed, is to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. It's a gift. Here's three reasons why. Number one, there are commands that you cannot obey if you don't join a local church. There's simply commands that aren't possible outside the context of a local church. I'm going to run through some examples. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, to those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He says, obey your leaders who are keeping watch over your souls. This is an obvious relationship between two parties, a people who are in some kind of body together, which is why he uses that possessive pronoun, your. Obey your leaders. He didn't say obey leaders. Obey all leaders. And he didn't say, hey, leaders, keep watch over souls. So all souls everywhere, every Christian, you're going to have to give an account. What a fail. No, he gives this possessive pronoun to insinuate there's some kind of relationship in a body between believers in this church and their leaders and vice versa. This is the same reason he doesn't say in Ephesians 5, hey, husbands, love wives. That get messy. No, he says love your wives. Be a one-woman man, not an all-woman man, right? You're in a covenant together. There's a peculiar, specific relationship between the people and the leaders. So, there's one example. How about giving, generosity? Paul says to the Corinthian church, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. All throughout Paul's epistles and his letters, as he's giving instructions to the local churches, we see a number of ways that God's people, through local churches, are practicing giving for the care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, for the supporting of ministers and pastors, for the extension of the gospel to the ends of the earth through mission, church planting. All of these means, we have biblical evidence for why giving to the local body matters and why Paul gives that instruction to churches. It doesn't mean that you can't give generously to other entities, parachurch ministries or other Compassion International, other things. Yeah, that's fantastic, but that's above and beyond. You need to give through the local church. That's a command to obey. Another is conflict. I mean, think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18, the famous passage on how we handle conflict in the local church. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. I don't think that Jesus means tell it to the... A lot of Zoom calls would have to happen. A lot of postage spent to communicate this conflict to the global church. All right, that's not what Jesus is getting at here. Could be wrong. Don't think that's what he's getting at. Obviously, what's being implied here, there's some kind of a membership local body that Jesus is addressing here. Here's the point, y'all. You got to join an imperfect church. You have to join choose one imperfect church to give yourself over to. Here's a hot take. Choosing perfection is overrated. And vice versa, choosing imperfection is so underrated. Here's what I mean. Every Mother's Day, we've made it a tradition. I think that we're like 3 or 4 years running now, where Megan and I, we take our kids, and we're going to go. Megan loves plants and gardening, and so we go to like a plant nursery or gardening, where you get plants. And we go, and we're like, all right, Megan, she gets to walk around and pick out the plant of her choice, whatever she wants, flower, plant, bush, tree. Tree's probably expensive. So probably keep it in the bush and below. That's where we're keeping things in the budget. So we go, she picks out something, and then we take it home. And so if Megan just this next Mother's Day, so what is it, May? Isn't May Mother's Day? Something like that. Super important day. I remember that. So this coming up May, we take her and she brings this plant home, and she's reflective on, I mean, our backyard is not the greatest for gardening. Let's pray for that person. All right? I made that sound like a joke, for real. Like, you know what? Let's bow our heads right now. I mean that. Father God, whatever's going on, whatever emergency there is, we know there's a lot across the world, but right here in our circle, there's something going on right now, and so we just lift up whatever situation that is. We pray that you'd be with the ambulance. We pray that you'd be with the people affected. In your name, amen. So, our backyard stinks for gardening. She makes the most of it. She does a great job. However, one of the reasons is because it's super shady. So she takes the night. She's like, you know what? I'm going to take the night to think about where I want to plant this. Okay? So she overthinks it. Sorry, I didn't mean that. Is that a Freudian slip? Hey, I love you, May. I'm sorry. She thinks it over is what I meant. Thinks it over. Wow. Whoops. All right. Well, hey, look, Matthew 18, we'll resolve that conflict at lunch. Hopefully it doesn't come to two or three witnesses, all right? Anyways, so she thinks about it over the night, and she decides, you know what, I'm going to plant it right here, okay, next to the playhouse. I like this spot. We're going to plant it right here. But as she's digging it up and plants it and covers it back up, she's like, man, I don't like it. It's too much clay right here. So she decides to dig it back up, think about it a little longer. Takes another day, and she finds another, all right, the side of the house, that's where I want it. Plants it, and then realizes the next day, this got no sun. There was just no sun. So we've got to find a better spot. This plant needs more sun. So she digs it up, thinks about it a little longer, and before we know it, the plant dies. Right? Because it never had a home. It never had a home to be cultivated, pruned, watered, received the sun, fertilized. There's not a perfect soil, but there is an imperfect soil that we could have planted that and done the work necessary to see it cultivated to growth. Did we make it grow? I mean, I'm amazed sometimes when I see the growth in our little garden beds. Like, what in the world? That was a seed 3 months ago. Now there's peppers. Megan does a lot of work to make that happen, but at the end of the day, did she make that grow? No, there's a parable about this. God gave the growth. You need to find an imperfect soil to plant yourself. An imperfect soil for an imperfect plant to be cultivated by imperfect people around you. That's the church. That's the local church. Number two, there's examples that you can't follow if you don't join a local church. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 paints this amazing picture. Peter preaches a sermon. People are coming to Christ in droves, so much that they actually say that day, those who received Christ and were baptized were 3,000 souls. Somebody in the crowd thought, you know what? We need some organization. 1, 2, 3, 5, 10. There's 3,000 here. Somebody was marking them off. And the Holy Spirit thought it mattered too, because he said, let's put this in, Luke. This matters. Organic, is that not shocking a little bit to the system of the organic church, like the lovey-dovey organic nature? We love that word, right? Organic, that we like to paint Acts 2 as. Wow, just look at, man, they were just given, and this is amazing. Look at Acts 2, the picture of the church. Well, somebody was an administrative gifted person, because they were marking people off. Because organization isn't opposed to organic nature of church and God growing things. Acts is filled with the planting of churches, and along the way, we see numbers being shared left and right. Acts chapter 16, verse 5, Paul gets to Derbe, and Lystra takes Timothy with him, or he meets Timothy there, and then he's taking him with him and traveling to other cities around. And it says in verse 5, as they went through all these cities, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased in numbers daily. That's the ultimate whammy. It's a double whammy. Strengthened and growing in number. They're growing in depth and breadth. They're growing deep and wide. Like, that's the ultimate prayer for Summit, is it not? To be strengthened and grow in number. So somebody was marking off these numbers. They're marking off believers in baptisms so that the elders know who they're responsible for. They're noticing, hey, we're not only growing in strength, we're growing in number. People who represent Jesus, people who have been baptized, people who we're responsible for. One more example to bring home the point here, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. In the context of church discipline, Paul says this, you've rightly disciplined this believer. He says, now it's time to relent. So he puts it this way in verse 6, for such a one, talking about the believer who has been disciplined, he says, it's time to relent. The punishment by the majority is enough, he says. It's enough. But that word majority is interesting, is it not? Majority of who? You got to have a number to know what the majority is, do you not? I mean, how do I know what the majority of 100 is without knowing that there's a set number? So can you say, here's to reiterate the point, can you follow this example of the New Testament pattern and being in a local church, can you say, I was added to their number? I was added to a majority, in other words. And can the leader say, we know how many of us, how many souls that we're watching over? It's something that we have got to get better at. And this is kind of the point of covenant language that I'm trying to get at, covenant membership language. To just give the definition of covenant so we're all on the same page, here's what we mean. A written agreement, a promise, usually between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Biblically, we see it between God and man. We see it also between two human entities or more. There's a lot of examples of that, but there's requirements and obligations for covenants. There's responsibilities. So here, all right, it's time for the mouse. All right, now here's the deal. We were like, man, how can we? I wanted to point you to this resource online so you could see our webpage. If you've got a smartphone and you want to follow along, and you're going to be able to see it a lot better on your phone. But I wanted to put it up here just so we all could kind of have a reference, a visual for what. Thank you, Candace. Shoeless Candace. Look at you, just like Trevor. All right. Look at that. Technology. All right. This is not a control issue thing, by the way. It's not because I don't trust them. It's because I'm too ADD to say, hey, follow along with me. I've got a plan. I don't know what's about to happen, but we're going to explore Summit Church webpage together. So here's on the front. Hang on. That's better. All right. It's backwards. There it is. Where'd it go? All right. Okay, so on the front, on our main home webpage, you can go to this summitupstate.org is where you can go. Okay, on the front page, front and center is covenant membership right now. Okay, so you can click on that. This is summitupstate.org/membership. Anyone can go visit this. In fact, everyone here should go visit this website. If you're not now, you should save it. Make sure you do that at some point today. Go visit this website. This is why we're walking through it. There's two options, obviously, right here. Covenant membership at Summit Church is what it says. One option says becoming a member. The other is already a member, okay? Either way, both are going to take you to a way you can view our church covenant. So, becoming a member, we have three steps to what it looks like to becoming a member. These are not sequential. You can do these in any order, but to become a member, to be added to our number here, you have to do all three of these things, which is first, read the church covenant. Be thorough. Read the church covenant so you can see what in the world it is that you would be covenanting to. What are the requirements? Attend a membership connect gathering. By the way, that's coming up October 6th. We do these semesterly. So if you are, if you didn't know, by the way, we also have a Next Steps coffee today. So if you've been visiting for a while and you've been trying to discern if this is the church you want to be added to, then this would be a great next step, coming to the Next Steps Coffee. And one of the things that we're also going to point you to there is a Membership Connect gathering. So that's coming up October 6th, all right? You don't have to remember these dates because it's all on the website, and you're going to see it. And then lastly, we do a membership interview with a staff member, okay? So those are the three things that we do. We expect every covenant member to do to join our church. Now, if we look at the covenant, I'm not going to walk you through every little thing because we've got hard copies in the back, and you can do this on your own time. If you're going to see the why of why church membership matters. But what I want you to see, if you can't, is it possible to zoom in? Is it possible to zoom in at all? Oh, I can zoom in. Look at that. All right. Hey, we can see that now. Look, this is covenant language right here, right? Requirements and expectations, not just for you, but for us as leaders. Things that we're covenanting to do as we shepherd and watch over souls, but things, requirements and expectations that you are required to do as well. And if you'll notice, none of these things and beyond are outside the already biblical obligations laid out that God has for us as believers. This is not some extracurricular things that someone is requiring that's out of control. Right? We are not asking you to do anything, in other words, that God is not already requiring you to do in most ways. There are things that apply particularly to the Summit context, but not outside of the Christian context. So, I mean, you can see that, right? Be baptized, submit to the authority of the Bible, make a profession of faith in Jesus. These are all things that we would expect any believer to do, okay? Last thing that I want to show you, if you are already a member and you're like, why are you showing us this? Because it matters that you know, first of all, this is something you should probably revisit often, just so you know what you're being held to and what you're holding others around you to, but also because right now we're in a very important season. We are asking, including ourselves, staff members, leaders, elders, to renew our covenant memberships together. That's the season we're in, and we're going to do that. We're asking everybody to do that by October 20th. So if you go to this website, you're already a member, you click on that, and you will go. It'll send you to a link to fill out this membership covenant renewal. There's a few reasons we want to do that. First of all, we've got a lot of old information in our system. And one of the ways that we want to love you and care for you, I mean, how else do we do that if we don't have the right address, the phone numbers, the follow? Like, we want to know, like, are you in a life group? Are you in a disciple group? We want to shepherd you better and care for you. So like, an important part of that is having up-to-date contact information and just how do we help disciple you in taking your next steps towards Christ? So that's really the heart of this form. And part of that is reading the covenant again. We would ask every member to read the covenant again and sign that, hey, I agree to these things. I'm covenanting again with this, renewing my covenant. All right? I think that's it. You can have the mouse back. I'm sorry. I don't want that thing. All right. So, commands that you can't obey outside the context of a local church, examples that you can't follow outside the context of a local church, and then lastly, purposes that you can't accomplish outside the context of a local church. Hebrews 3:13-14, the local church plays a very crucial role in repentance. Listen to how crucial it is, according to the author of Hebrews. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Do you catch that there? How do we know that we share in Christ? If we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What is a primary means in which we hold confidence unto the end? By having others in our church family exhorting us and us exhorting them. So the fact is, verse 14 says, we have come to share in Christ. That's a reality. How do we know? Because we hold firm to the end. Holding firm to the end is not what keeps us. It is the evidence that shows that we already are in Christ, in other words. And along the way, how do we prove that we're not going to be hardened by sin and don't become hardened by sin? Because we're in community. We're known by others in the church, and we know them, and we help hold each other accountable and confess sin to one another and lovingly rebuke when the time is necessary. That helps us stay firm. You are proving that you never shared in Christ if you say, church isn't for me, I don't need any help, I can do this on my own, I'm a lone wolf, I'm better without the messiness of that, and end up turning away from the faith. It proves that you were never in Christ. You turned away from the gracious gift that was offered to you. Imperfect as it may be, and it's very messy and imperfect. I've said this before a few weeks ago, and I think it's true. Look, you don't have to gather with a church to be a Christian. However, it's also true that a married man doesn't have to go home in order to be married. But both scenarios paint the picture of a miserable man, a wretched relationship. Imagine a wife saying to her husband, I don't need you to be married. What? That doesn't even make sense. We are, as the church, one of many illustrations that Paul gives, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. So the local church plays a crucial role in evidencing our place in Christ. That's the point. And keeps us from allowing sin to harden our hearts. You need the local church for that. Also, you can't chase after the purpose of encouragement. That would be one other thing that I would give biblically. Hebrews 10, we preached this passage a few weeks ago, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where Paul, or excuse me, St. Paul, when the author of Hebrews said in verse 24, let us consider, first of all, if you're like, wait, I encourage my wife this morning. What do you mean I can't encourage outside? I'm not saying it's exclusive to the locals. You can only encourage in the local church. I'm saying it's an example, it's a purpose that you can't accomplish outside of the local church because of the context of Hebrews 10, where he's clearly saying, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meet together with who? The church. We're not neglecting to meet with a body of believers because we can't meet with the global church. There is a particular body of believers that we are in covenant with that we practice encouragement and love and stirring up good works together. And it's in that context that we do that. Now, here's the problem. This only makes sense if we think about church attendance rightly. The problem is we don't often. Have I had enough sleep to go to church? Is it raining? Eesh. Are they going to talk about politics this Sunday? If so, I don't want to be there. We won't, probably, by the way. Not from this stage, unless it's prayer. Do I need this sermon series right now? Does this apply to my life? Is this a marriage sermon series? I'm single. I don't need this. I'll stay home and listen to my more favorite, better preaching pastor online. Is this gathering, in other words, helpful for me? Do I like the worship style? These are wrong questions. The Bible is not about you, and neither is the church. It's about Christ and his bride, and you are not the bride. You are a part of a bride. That's the point. So we ought to be thinking, I can't wait to be there as much as possible. I neglect the gathering. I can't wait to go to the gathering. I get to be in community. Because someone needs me to serve. There will be a deficit if the pinky doesn't show up. There will be a deficit if I don't get my encouragement there. I've got to find someone to encourage this morning. I've got to stir somebody up to love and good works today. I can't wait to get there so that my passion for Christ can be displayed. I can't wait for my spiritual gifting to be utilized, exercised. There are a lot of spiritually fat Christians if we don't exercise our gifts in the context of local church. Being here to encourage is better than not being here, not for my sake, but for my family's sake, for my church family's sake. It may mean cutting a trip short a little bit to be back on a Sunday. It may mean traveling a little less. It may mean, and I hope you hear a loving tone here. I always struggle with these kinds. I'm like, oh my gosh, like maybe it's my need for affirmation. Maybe it's my idolatry of wanting to be liked. I don't know. But I hate saying these kind of things sometimes. I feel like I'm just, like the last thing we need in the Greenville area is more banging over the head with the Bible. But I want to draw you lovingly, and your kindness leads to repentance. But there are some hard words sometimes, and this is a hard word. I get it. Now let me endear you by just saying, like, I hope you know, like, the sermon audios that we offer on, you might not even know when we do this. That's fine. That's better, actually. But, like, that's the point. Like, the point of us offering sermons online is not to foster missing Sundays. It's for the homebound. It's for the volunteers who couldn't hear on Sunday so they can still be a part of this. And that's what it's for. God gave us you as our pinky because we need you. We need you here. I need your encouragement. These people need your encouragement. We need your gifts. We need your love. And you need us. God has purposes that cannot be achieved outside the context of a local church. Commands to obey, examples to follow, purposes to accomplish. Outside of the local church can't happen if you're not attending, loving, serving, submitting to a local church. Okay, let me invite the band back up. I apologized in advance to everyone except you for how long this morning would be, okay? Maybe you're like, no apology necessary. Others of you are like, thank you, because my stomach is grumbling, and I get it. I get it. Let me say this. What are you waiting for? And I don't say that like join us. I mean like join a church. Like join an imperfect church. Plant yourself in a local church, an imperfect local church. Whether it's us or some other healthy church in this area, plant yourself. Attend, love, serve, submit to a local body somewhere. Christ is faithful, Hebrews 3:6. Over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence. There's that language again, and are boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the time of rebellion. So here's the appeal, not to harden your hearts. Here's the appeal to the groups of people across this room. Number one, unbelievers. If you're in here and this is your first experience or a newer experience, and you have rejected God or you've not heard these things before, and it feels cart before the horse, let me just pause and just address unbelievers for just a moment. Be like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, where they witness this miracle where this earthquake happens and Paul and Silas are in this prison. And they know that it's a result of God's miracle working in them. And so this Philippian jailer comes up and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's my extension my offering of you to respond. Don't harden your heart, but if you're in here, and whether you're a child or you're an adult who has never put their trust in Christ, may I extend that invitation to you lovingly. May his kindness this morning lead you to repentance, not feeling obligated by any other compulsion than his grace. He loves you so much, in spite that the only thing that you bring to the table is your sin. You bring nothing to the table except your sin. And he's saying, I'll cover it all if you'll just trust that I died for it. I shed my blood and I broke my body so that you could have life and be restored in right relationship with the Father. That's the extension to unbelievers this morning. For the unchurched in here who have not committed to a local body, the greatest way, I hope you're compelled, the greatest way to thrive in your life with Christ is by attending, loving, serving, and submitting to a local church, whether that's us or somewhere else. For the love, join a local body, an imperfect soil to plant yourself in. That's the appeal. And then Summit, for those who are already attached and numbered in our body, you are being formed when you attend. I don't know if I said it enough so we can repeat it, but attend. All right, this is the participation part. Attend, love, serve, and submit. All right, there we go. Attend, love, serve, and submit to our church family. Don't let the gift of this church family sit in your attic spiritually, collecting dust. Hold fast to your church family so you can hold fast in confidence. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that we can hold fast. What a gift that we get to hold fast to confidently to your grace, not by our own strength, but because of your sustaining grace within, and because of the gracious gift of believers around us in this body who get to hold us up when we're weak. And wherever on that weakness spectrum we are this morning, I pray that we feel sustained by your word, sustained by the lifted hands of believers around us, sustained by the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus as we take communion in just a moment, sustained by voices being raised, sustained by words being preached, sustained by words being sung, words being read, life-giving words that are sharper than a two-edged sword. Sustain us, Lord, as we love, serve, attend, and submit to this church family. And all as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand up and sing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.